Good morning again, and Happy New Year. This last month, of course, we've been doing our Advent series, and today is the last Sunday in our Advent series. And it seems funny doing an Advent sermon after Christmas is actually done. But Christmas needs to be in focus all the time, even after Christmas. The hoopla is over, and even New Year's parties finished last night. For those of you who made it to a party in the midst of the snow. The cookies and turkeys are long gone. The decorations are being put away. Christmas classics are being replaced by workout playlists for all the New Year's resolutions. And cards are being recycled, and bills are just starting to roll in. Like a sad, wrinkly Mylar Santa balloon, our experiences and expectations are still shiny, but somewhat deflated. We've talked about Israel and how generations had heard prophecies and promises regarding the one who would deliver Israel. The Jews had experienced centuries of silence from God, over 400 years. I imagine many in Israel had moved on. The hope was more of a tradition they passed on from one generation to the next, something to make their very difficult lives bearable, a distant impression of redemption in a very, very discouraging time. But for some, the hope was very real and a life-directing force. It was a hope to overturn the status quo and to build a future on. We often forget that the hope of the Christmas story didn't culminate in Bethlehem. It didn't stop the cross or even the empty tomb. That was just the beginning. It was the beginning to a greater story that is still being told to this day. And each one of us have a choice to make. We have to decide the role we're going to play within that story. Know that the lead character has always been God, but we decide if we want to be supporting cast. Today we're going to be talking about two people who are often overlooked. They actually are only mentioned in one of the Gospels, the book of Luke, and that is Simeon and Anna. So you can turn with me, if you brought your Bibles today, to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The time came for Mary to be made clean as required by the law of Moses. So Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem. There they presented him to the Lord. In the law of the Lord, it says that the firstborn boy in every family must be set apart for the Lord. They also offered a sacrifice. They did it in keeping with the law, which says a pair of doves or two young pigeons must be given. In Jerusalem, there was a man named Simeon. He was a good and godly man. He was waiting for God's promise to Israel to come true. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Spirit had told Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Spirit led him to the temple courtyard, and then Jesus' parents brought the child in. They came to do for him what the law required. Just before we jump into talking about Simeon, who's pretty awesome, by the way, I just wanted to draw attention to the fact that Luke writes about Mary and Joseph and how they adhered to the law. And there was a reason he did this. It was not only for information so that we could know the story, but it was also because the Jews who would be reading the story needed to know that Mary and Joseph weren't these renegades. They weren't these wild and crazy hooligans who were trying to create a cult or something like that. They were very devout, godly, religious Jews. They were following the letter of the law, and that was important to their family. We hear about that as well when we talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Their family was devout. So I just think that's interesting. It's a little extra tossed in there. But Simeon, getting to Simeon, we know a few things about him, and only a few things. The first thing is that he was a good and godly man, as stated in verse 25. We also know that he was waiting for God's promise to Israel to come true. You see, he was not only hopeful, he was expectantly hopeful, and there is a big difference. He believed what he hoped for would happen. It was actually going to happen after centuries of nothing happening at all. The Holy Spirit was with him. The Spirit had told Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. Rex Rhee says, "Hope is the material from which faith builds a house." And hope was very clearly the foundation for Simeon's faith. Because of his faith, he was aware of God's presence, even in the darkest moments. Generations of promises yet to be fulfilled. He was given a promise. He was led to the temple. He was given a message to deliver. Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and I can picture this. Like, honestly, I picture in my mind's eye Simeon seeing this child and being overwhelmed and just walking up to Mary and Joseph and asking to hold this beautiful baby, big brown eyes staring up at him, and him holding this child in his arms, staring into his face and being overcome with joy that he knows this promise is being fulfilled. As soon as he saw him, he knew, this is it. One commentator describes Simeon as knowing that the one who held him in the palm of his hand was now being held in his very arms. Can you imagine? It would be overwhelming. The knowledge that the promise you had been given was unfolding right in front of you. In his very arms, nestled against his heart, salvation had come. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. He said, "Lord, you are king over all. Now let your servant go in peace. That is what you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the sight of all nations. It is a light to be given to the Gentiles. It will be a glory for all your people." The Message puts it this way. "With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people Israel." What would have been surprising and revolutionary about Simeon's prophecy is that it gave specific attention to non-Jews, to Gentiles. God's promises, his salvation, wasn't just for Israel. Everyone can now receive salvation. The Messiah had come for each one of us, every person. It was literally joy to the world. The child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about this baby. And then Simeon blessed them. Mary and Joseph were amazed. I can only imagine that amazement. Another confirmation of who their child was, what he meant to the world, for the entire world. Simeon then turns to Mary and speaks something specific for her. He says to Mary, Jesus' mother, "This child is going to cause many people in Israel to fall and to rise. God has sent him, but many will speak against him. The thoughts of many hearts will be known, and a sword will wound your own soul too." These words to a young new mother. I can picture her eyes wide with this gentle smile, and then the smile slowly fading as she turns to take in the face of her beautiful, special baby. She was his mother, but he was not her child. He was her redeemer. He was her God. She did not know how the story would unfold exactly, but she would be reminded time and again that the story was much bigger than just her and Joseph and their little family. I can't imagine what Mary was going through or what she would have gone through approximately 30 years later as she watched her child be broken in front of her. Those times where Luke writes and she treasured these things in her heart, I believe they were the bank from which she would be able to draw strength. And this was one of those moments. He has been sent by God, but many will speak against him. A word that was given to her that she would cling to when her world was crashing down around her. A gift given to her by Simeon from God. We are not told a lot about Simeon, but we are told what we need to know. He knew God and he listened to God. He listened to the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because when I was looking at this, I was thinking, oh, I wonder what stands out about me and about you. Is there our jobs, the roles we play, the home we live in, our scope of influence or power? Or is it that our lives are good and godly? That our hope in Christ is the driving force behind how we live our lives? The cool thing is, as Simeon is prophesying, someone else takes notice. There was also a prophet named Anna. She was the daughter of Penuel from the tribe of Asher. Anna was very old. After getting married, she lived with her husband 7 years. Then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, and she worshiped day and night, praying and going without food. Anna came up to Jesus' family at that moment, and she gave thanks to God. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the time when Jerusalem would be set free. So this is what we are told about Anna. We are told she is a prophet. We are told she is from the tribe of Asher. We are specifically told what her father's name was, Penuel, or in some translations, Phenuel, P-H. This means to see the face of God, which is so cool. She was a widow, married only for 7 years before her husband passed away. And the remainder of her life, Anna served and worshiped and prayed and fasted in the temple until she was 84. Day and night referred to her devoted and godly life. Not that she never ever left the temple, but that was the centerpiece of her life and daily function. She prayed and fasted and spent time with God and served in the temple. Anna recognized Israel's need for a Savior, and because of her devotion, she was able to recognize the Savior when she saw him. WomenOfTheBible.com writes, at that moment described in Luke's gospel, Anna steps forward and overcome with sublime joy, begins praising God for what she knows has happened. The Greek word here suggests the idea of recognition. She sees what others cannot. Her reaction is immediate and dramatic, and she speaks in as loud a voice as she can muster, telling everyone near her about this extraordinary child. Here in front of their eyes is the being who will bring redemption to Israel. Anna is so overcome with joy that she speaks in as loud a voice as she can, praising God and telling anyone who would listen who Jesus is. Luke identifies two people as witnesses. And this is another interesting point, because in Jewish law, testimony had to be recognized by two witnesses. You had to have two witnesses in a court of law. But the interesting thing here is, at this time, although women were very well respected in Jewish communities, they were not recognized as a legitimate witness if you were having a court case. So Luke takes time with Anna, explaining who she is, where she comes from, what her role has been. It's like he's legitimizing her as the second witness. The thing that's interesting about this is, first of all, we see Simeon, and he's talking about how salvation has come for the Gentiles, for everyone, not just for Israel, but for everyone. And then we see Anna's story, and it's like God is even using Anna to tell the story that you know, this old way of thinking, all the labels, all the limitations, everything that people put on before, they're going to be done away with. God has come, and he is going to redeem everyone. And all that was done in Eden to break that connection, to break relationship with God, to limit us in our devotion to him and our service to him, is going to be redeemed and set right, every single one. Simeon and Anna had dedicated their lives to God. They trusted the law and the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and through them to affirm all the angel had told Mary and Joseph, and to proclaim Israel's salvation to all who were looking forward to the time when Jerusalem would be set free. They brought glory to God, and they delivered hope to those who were waiting, and many were. It had been a long, dark time. It has been a long, dark year for a lot of people. And how appropriate that each year ends with Christmas. What an awesome annual illustration that Jesus, hope for the world, light to light up the darkness surrounds us. He comes. He hasn't just come. He's here. My question is that Jesus to me? Is he here and now to me? Is that hope present to me? Is he your expectant hope, your faith-building savior, your freedom, your joy, your peace? Like Simeon and Anna, I want to see Jesus face to face and be overwhelmed with the reality of his salvation so that I can bring praise to God and hope to the world around me. I want to be a supporting role in the greatest story ever told. I don't even care if I'm just the person standing in the background waving as Jesus walks by. I just want to be a part of that story. I want to see him. You see, heaven isn't a distant hope, but an everyday free life reality. Jesus becomes the hope my faith is built on and the life I get to live out. He is our heaven on earth and our future glory. For Advent, we light candles. We light candles to recognize the different people, the different themes that lead up to Advent, whether it's peace or hope or joy, or this year we've focused on different people, Joseph, Mary. But I think it's interesting that today is the close of our Advent. All the candles have been lit and are extinguished, but the reality is there is a candle that needs to be lit today, and that is the candle that we need to carry around in our hearts throughout the year. It's the light of that hope that is unexplainable, that it sustains us. It's the faith-building hope that drives us forward into our lives. It's the hope that removes labels that hinder us, that hold us back. It doesn't matter what you are known of last year, last week, yesterday, even last night. It doesn't matter because you know what? It's a new day. It's a new year, and we have a Savior who has redeemed us, set us free, and set us on a course of his choosing. We have to decide if we're going to follow him. We have to decide if we're going to carry that hope in our heart and carry it into this year. And as we carry it, we will light up the darkness. God, you're good. Thank you for your hope. Sustaining. When we really grasp what you've done for us, when we really truly believe, God, it is life-altering. We are set free. We are healed. We're given peace. We're given strength beyond our comprehension. God, you're good to us. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't even round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we are far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can't understand someone dying for a person we're dying for, but we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of the sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we are at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. Go with God, and I'm praying that this year we will live in the expectant hope of the free life that Jesus intended for each one of us to live, that we will carry that last candle brightly so the world can see the hope that is for everyone.
I need you to stand one more time. We send you off for the new year.